want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. I last week started a series called Now What? Specifically after, of course, our Harvest Sunday, as it wasn't officially called that, I don't think, but that's what I was calling it, as anticipating people being filled with the Spirit and God doing a work in people's lives. And so started a series last week called Now What? And preached that the new birth is just the beginning. And so today I want to continue that, and I will endeavor for us to get out on time, even though I'm starting preaching late. But it's more important that we encounter Jesus than I get all of my sermon preached. And so that's what we want to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up His church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so just for a few minutes today, I want to preach that maturity is the mandate. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, last week I did use the analogy of, and I talked about babies and how I love babies, even toddlers, but then beyond that, it's like if they're not mine, I'm good with them. But with babies, they do not grow without proper nourishment and care. That a baby that is born, a newborn baby, that is not, as I mentioned last week, that is not the end of the journey. But there is a process of maturity that needs to take place. And in order for that to take place, you have to create an environment that is safe and is conducive. You can't leave a baby out in the cold. You can't leave a baby out in the car in the heat. You have to take and put the baby in a proper environment in which it can grow. But it's not just enough that you have the proper environment. You also have to have the proper nourishment, the proper food, the proper liquid in order for a baby to grow. And in fact, you don't give a newborn water. We need water. But you don't take a bottle of water and give it to a newborn. That's not the nourishment they need. They need milk, and they specifically need their mother's milk. That there is elements in that milk that is unique for that child at that moment, and that babies need that nourishment in order to grow. Babies aren't designed to drink cow's milk. The ratio of fat and protein in cow's milk versus human milk is radically different. Cow's milk is designed to take a little newborn calf and make it into a 2,000-pound cow. Not so much with people. And so there is a certain amount of nourishment and nutrition, and there are certain things that a baby needs in order to grow. It is its environment. It's the nutrition that it gets. And just like with babies, Christians are the same way. Christians do not automatically grow. That if you were to take a newborn baby and you weren't to give it any nourishment, guess what? It wouldn't grow. That the baby would begin to lose weight, and the baby would dehydrate, and the baby would die. And so it's the same way with us, that new Christians, you can't just say, well, they're a Christian now, everything is good, but there is a process that people need to go through in order to mature and to grow in their faith and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, and I want to give you three things, and these are not the only three things. These are not the only three elements that you need, but in light of where we are as a congregation and where many of you are as believers, I think these are the three most important elements that you need to grow. First thing that you need is this, that we grow through the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. So at least at this moment, we're going to be a little dialogue. Everybody say Word of God. That the Word of God is, in essence, the nutrition. It is the nourishment that you and I need in order to grow as Christians. Apart from the Word of God, we're in trouble. That the Bible is God's self-revelation. It is not my revelation or understanding of who God is. It is not any other men's understanding of who God is, but it is God's self-revelation. That means that it is His Word and that He has given us His Word to tell us what you and I need in order to not only be saved, but to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. The Bible is God's Word. Not only is it His Word, but because it is His Word is truth. I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures today. Hopefully you can remember them or write these down. But God's Word is truth. Jesus in John 17, He's praying a prayer. And He's praying for primarily His 12 disciples, 11 of whom would become apostles later. He's praying for them. And in this prayer, He says this. He says, make them holy by Your truth. Teach them Your Word, which is truth. That Jesus said that the Word of God is what it's going to be to make His disciples holy. It's what they're going to need, that His Word is truth. Now, we live in a culture today where everybody has their own truth. How many of you are familiar with that phrase? You've talked to people. Everybody has their own individual truth. And they say it this way, you live your truth, I'll live mine. And in fact, what they mean by that is not that truth is just something to believe, but it's something to do, which I think is important, and that's important even in the Christian life. The Christian life is not just something to believe, but it is something to do. So they at least get part of it right when they live truth, that it's not just believe truth, it's not just have a knowledge of truth, but it is to live this truth out. But the Word of God is true. I've had conversations a lot lately with people, and of course, even you get 10 people in a room and you're going to get 10 different opinions about most subjects. And here's what I know, to the extent that those opinions are contradictory, they can't all be right. If you have 10 viewpoints and all 10 of those contradict each other, then at minimum 9 of those are wrong. Maybe even all 10. But at minimum, 9 of those are wrong, because you can't have conflicting truth. And in the culture in which we live, everybody has their truth, but there is only one objective truth, and that is the Word of God. And that is why we need His Word in order to grow, in order to mature, because His Word will tell us everything we need to know about Him. I've said this to people in the past, and that is, there is nothing we can know about God apart from His Word. And I've had pushback at times from people, and they go, how can that be? Romans tells us this. It said all you have to do is look at creation and you can know that there is a God. If you look around and you see all the leaves, you see all of these things, that you know that there is a God because of the splendor, the majesty, the creativity of nature all around us. But here's what you cannot know apart from God's Word, is you can know that there's a God, but you can't necessarily know who that God is. That we need His Word for God to tell us who He is and what He is like. And so we have to have His Word in our lives. God's Word serves as a guide. Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Paul wrote to Timothy this admonition. He said this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That if we're going to stand before God, we have to know His Word and we have to rightly divide His Word. Otherwise, we would stand before God as people who are ashamed because we don't know the things that God has given for us to know about Him. Real quick on this verse, the phrase rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly dividing, there is a Greek word behind that phrase. That particular Greek word is used of a, it is a word that was used by leather makers who would make various leather goods, and they had a pattern that they would use to fashion and shape the same leather good over and over. So growing up, my mom would go to Walmart or other fabric stores, and she would buy a pattern, and she would make dresses. Anybody ever seen the pattern I'm talking about? You buy the pattern, you have the material, you take the pattern, you lay it down on top of this material, and it's got all kinds of different sizes on it. If you're a 16 or a 14 or a 12 or a 0, whatever it happens to be, and you cut out the material to follow the pattern so that you have the right material and you have the right shapes and the right pieces to make the sleeves and the various pieces of it. And this word in Greek was used by leather makers who did that same thing. It's that they used a pattern. And what Paul is saying here is that there is a pattern and a right way in which you and I are to interpret and understand the Word of God. That it's not just whatever I happen to think when I'm doing it, but we have to study it and be diligent in our study and divide it and interpret it correctly. But maybe most importantly for us today, Peter said this. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. That you and I must desire the Word of God. Have you ever been around a baby and every 2 hours the baby is crying? I mean, that's what babies do. They eat, they sleep, they go to the bathroom, they eat, they sleep, go to the bathroom. I mean, it's a cycle. That's all they do. And every time they need to eat, they cry. Because that's the only way they can communicate, is they want you to know that they are ready to eat. And so they cry. But they are looking for this nourishment. And what Peter says is this, is like newborn babes, we are to desire or to crave the spiritual milk of God's Word. Job said this, he said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you've been around me, you know that I like to eat. It doesn't even have to be good food, I just like to eat. Good food, bad food, and by bad I don't mean unhealthy, I just mean it may not be very good, but I still want to eat. And Job said, I desire God's word more than what I than the food that I need to sustain my life. I'll be honest with you, I am not there where I desire God's word more than I like to eat. If I have to choose between eating or reading God's word, if that's my options, I usually choose eating. Okay, I always choose eating. But I don't actually have to choose. I can read God's word and eat, but I have to desire it in that same way. That's what Peter is saying. In the same way that these babies desire God's or desire their mother's milk, that you and I should desire God's Word. Quickly, number two, we also grow through prayer. Not just His Word, but we grow through prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. Now, I know some people are better conversationalists than others. Sometimes you're around people, and when you don't gel, you know, sometimes you just make connections with people, and you can have never been around them, and you can talk for hours. The conversation just flows. You ever been around people like that? And then you're sometimes around those people that it's like pulling teeth. You're like throwing out something, and they're like, whatever, and then you have to throw out something else, and it's like you've been there 5 minutes, and it seems like 5 hours that you've been trying to have this conversation with people. And so I get people have different levels of conversational ability, but ultimately prayer is only a conversation with God. That you don't have to have special words, you don't have to have special lingo, you don't have to have special training. All you have to do is have the ability to communicate and have a two-way conversation with God. And I say two-way conversation because of this, is that God does speak back. Prayer is not about me getting there for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour or how long it is, and I'm just talking, and when I get done, I say, all right, God, I got my prayer in, and I walk off. That's a monologue. But prayer is a dialogue in which you talk to God and you give God room and ability and opportunity to speak back to you. He doesn't always do that. And a lot of times whenever God would speak to me out of the blue, it was not what I wanted to hear. And I don't mean, for those of you that may be wondering, God doesn't speak audible to me necessarily. I don't like hear, you know, sound like a speaker over here just in God talking to me. But when He communicates and when He talks, it's just like you just know. You can hear as Elijah talked about this still small voice that you just hear God speaking, and it's an internal thing. And a lot of times when God has spoken to me, he's given me stuff like, give that money you've been holding on to. Why don't you give it to this offering or whatever? And I'm like, Lord, I need that money. He's like, I'll take care of you, so give that money. Or whatever it happens to be, it's usually not a positive thing. Let me rephrase that. It's always a positive thing because it's always for my good. It's not always what I want to hear. That God is not in the business of just telling us what we want to hear. That if He's going to talk to you, He's telling you what you need to know and what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. But prayer is not just a monologue. It is a dialogue. But it is simply conversation. That you don't have to have any special skills. All you have to do is have a desire to talk to Him. John wrote this, 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And I've got two different versions. I'm reading one, a different one on the screen. It's all my fault. But here's the gist of it is this. It's that if we ask God, things are in accordance with His will. And we know His will if we know His Word. That if we're asking for $1 million so we can go to Vegas and have a good time, God's not going to do that. That is not according to His will. But if we really need $1 million to do something that He wants us to do, God hears us. If we're asking according to His will, He hears us. And we know if He hears us that we have whatsoever we desire of Him. That prayer is not just a meaningless conversation, but prayer is about us getting in tune and talking to God. And part of it is our making petitions. And God, this is what I need today, and this is what I need this week. And so we communicate with God through prayer. And lastly, we grow through connection with the body. It's 11:27. I'm going to have the musicians come. But we grow through connection with the body. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read 7 verses here. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. Now this passage is rich with a lot of different things, but I use this to say two things. One, that the body of Christ is made up of a lot of different people. And a local church, in essence, is a microcosm or a miniature body. The body of Christ is worldwide. There are people all over the world who call the name of Jesus. They are part of the body of Christ. But in a local congregation like we are, in this local congregation, we have eyes and ears and hands and feet and noses. That it is a small version of what the greater body is all about. But what that means is this, two things. It is one, that all of us are important to the body. That everybody, every individual has a role to play in a local assembly. But not only that, and this is the point of that I really want to make, and that is this. Just like with a human body, if a member is separated from the body, it dies. That if you're cutting something and you have an accident, the saw or the knife slips and you cut off a finger, there's a very short period of time in which they can maybe reattach that to your hand and it'll survive. But the longer it is apart from the body, the less chance there is that that finger that you've cut off will survive. So it is in the body of Christ that if we don't stay connected, if we try to do everything on our own and we walk our own way and we go, you know what, I've experienced a new birth and I'm good. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to be around people who believe like I believe, then no big deal. But the reality is, just like a human body, if you're separated from the body of Christ, you will not survive. That it takes the body of Christ and being a part of the body of Christ to continue to grow. We connect through relationships. When we're in the body, we connect through relationships with like-minded people. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. That we are to hang around and we are to be a part of people who believe the truth that you and I believe. And so not just being around any people that call themselves the body of Christ, but those who actually believe a certain truth presented by the apostles. We connect through corporate worship, Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Let's stand together. Maturity is the mandate. God doesn't just save us and say, good luck, but He wants us to grow and to mature. We do that through at minimum three things. We do that through His Word, we do that through prayer, and we do that through connection with the body. So as I was finalizing this message, I don't want to give you just a bunch of stuff to know and do, but I want to help give you a little bit of motivation. And as I was thinking through that, this passage in Romans came to mind. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then here's the piece I want you to take away for this message. He predestined those who are saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not that He predestined and decided and predetermined who would be saved, but if you are saved, we have an end goal. And that end goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why should you and I seek to mature? Why should we seek to grow in our faith? Why should we seek to grow in relationship with Him? It's because His desire and His plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll be the first to tell you, I know my weaknesses. I know my faults. I'm a long way from being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this, that I'm a lot closer than I used to be. And that's what maturity is all about. It's not that we're going to be there overnight. It's not that we're going to pray and read God's Word this week and make sure we come to church next Sunday and then, man, we're mature. It's a process. It's a lengthy process. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back, and sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back. But the goal is for you and I to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to do that? How many of you want to be everything that Jesus Christ has called you to be? I'm going to give you an opportunity to come around the front for just a minute. It's 11:35. We need to wrap up. Why don't you gather around the front? And I want all of us to make three commitments today. Make it four. I want all of us to make four commitments. Commitment number one, I want you to commit to seeking God through His Word. If you don't have a Bible, I will provide you a Bible. I have more than 20. All different translations from easy to hard. If you don't have a Bible, we will get you a Bible. But seek God through His Word. His Word will tell you everything you need to know. Second commitment I want you to make is to seek God through prayer. It could just be 5 minutes a day. It could be before school. It could be before work. If you're not used to praying, and some of you are probably used to praying an hour or 2 hours a day or more. Some of us aren't that disciplined, and 5 minutes may be all we can do. But 5 minutes of, God, this is what I need today. Help me to do this today. Help me to be this today. Help me to follow you today. And listen for God to respond back and speak back. And thirdly, I want you to make a commitment to stay connected to the body. I will tell you, just like the environment that a baby has to be in, it can't be too hot, it can't be too cold, it has to be in the right environment. That when we're connected with the body of Christ, it puts us in a proper environment, enables us to grow. And then lastly, which is my standard, I want you to commit to sharing the gospel with somebody this week. Telling Jesus, sharing the gospel is just, it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but maybe a spiritual conversation is a word I should use, where you just tell Jesus what, you tell others what Jesus has done for you. It doesn't, you don't have to know all the ins and outs of theology, but all you can do is tell your story. Say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how he filled me with his spirit. Let me tell you how he turned my life around. That's all it has to be. I know that's a lot, but those four things, why don't you lift your hands, your voices, and would you make those four commitments today? Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for what you have done. Jesus, I pray that you would help me to commit to reading your word and to studying your word in a greater way than I've ever done. Lord, I pray that you would help me to desire your word like a newborn babe. Help me to have that same desire for your word. God, I pray that you help me to commit to praying daily. Lord, I pray that you help me to, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes or whatever it is, Lord, to make it a priority to talk to you. Lord, if we don't invite you into our lives and invite you into situations that we face, we can have no confidence that you're at work. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit to daily talking with you. Lord, I pray that you help us to commit to being a part of the body, to staying connected to the body, not whether it's just corporate worship or small groups, or there's a myriad of ways, but Lord, help us to continue to be connected to people, as Peter said, of like precious faith. And Lord, lastly, I pray that this week you would help us to share your word with others. Help us to share the testimony of what you have done for us with those around us. We thank you, Jesus.